Our Heavenly Father, this is such a privilege to come to the house of worship unmolested with the freedom that we have in this country that you have provided us so that we can sit at thy feet for learning through the spiritual words that have been penned down, that were uttered by thy Holy Spirit to men of old who were faithful to write them as they heard them. We are thankful for our church and our church body and our church family. It is knit together by thy love, by thy blood, and with the hope of the resurrection, the expectation of the resurrection and a life to come, to be with thee in eternity. Lord, just that picture right there makes us such a blessed people, and we are so thankful, and it humbles us that you would extend this free gift to us and to all those who would believe that your Son is the Christ, the Savior of the world. We ask as we read thy word that you would bless us and bless our ears, that they would be penetrated, that they would allow thy words to penetrate our hearts and germinate in the soil of our heart to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Bless us more than we can ask, and we're thankful for the intercessory power of thy Holy Spirit on our behalf as we pray to thee. And we do it in Jesus' name and his matchless grace that comes by his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, loved ones, the Lord has laid on my heart a passage in Matthew 16, and as you turn there, I'll let you know that earlier in the week, the Lord was guiding me to this part of Scripture, and other parts too, but landing on a portion of Scripture here in Matthew 16, I was starting to look at how Jesus Christ was very deliberate in his walking and traveling in the Holy Land. And he did these, I say deliberate because it seemed like he had a purpose pretty much everywhere he went, whether it was on the Sea of Galilee, crossing over back and forth, going up into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is above Israel, right in the land of Lebanon. You can read a few chapters before this one that he went there specifically for one lady who actually came to him and said, "My daughter's vexed with a devil." And you can read there where Christ was saying, "You know what? I've come but to the lost sheep of Israel." And that lady had so much faith that she said, "Yes, I know that. But you know what? Even the dogs eat from the master's tables." And Jesus was impressed with her faith. He said, "Great is your faith, your daughter's healed." And then he goes back pretty much to the same area where he was, which was the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. That's where the Spirit was leading me in terms of, wow, Jesus is deliberate. We read that over and over again about the purpose for where he went and why he went and who he touched or who touched him, and great things happened. But then, just last night as I was rereading this, the Holy Spirit gave me a little bit different direction. So let's read chapter 16 of Matthew. And I wish to start at verse 13. Now, be aware that Jesus is up near the Sea of Galilee. He's going back and forth. He's feeding 5,000 plus men and women and children. He's feeding another 4,000 plus women and children with very, very little provision. He goes north of the Sea of Galilee. He's going on each side. He goes up to Tyre and Sidon. He's coming back down to the what we call Migdal today, or Magdala, on the western side of Galilee. And then he takes his disciples up to the very almost northern tip of Israel. And this is where we pick it up at verse 13 in chapter 16 of Matthew. And it's recorded here that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that's very, very far north, like up toward the city, the old city of Dan, if you know where that is, very extreme north of Israel. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I want to stop there at verse 17, because I would really like to focus on this last verse. It kind of relates to something that I mentioned or had a sermon about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about truth. We talked about relative truth. We talked about absolute truth. We talked about the different categories and types of truth. And I think it's probably a good that we maybe review some of those things too, because it leads to something that is a major tripper, if I can say it that way, something that trips literally loved ones, hundreds of millions of people on this earthly globe today. The whole idea of what truth is. In fact, we'll read a little bit, we can read later, that Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Because Pilate was faced with all kinds of truth when Jesus was on the pavement being judged by the crowd. And we can say more about that perhaps a little later if the Holy Spirit reminds me of it. But wanted to review very, very quickly that did you know or have you thought about the fact that truth can be categorized? Right, and I mentioned a lot of these things before. There's different categorizations. I'm not going to get into all of it, but I took maybe some of the ones that would be maybe relevant to us today. So if some of you remember, there's like some of the basic ones, like mathematical truth, and they even take that kind of truth down to a nitty gritty. Like there's arithmetic truth and geometric truth and spatial truth, and not going to get into that. Let's just call it mathematical truth, where, yes, 3 plus 4 is equal 7, and you can build amazing theorems and theories and other things that can be proven based on some of those facts, right? That's mathematical truth. Then there are other truths like logical truth based on definitions. And I think I mentioned an example of each one of these. One that comes to mind is, you know, no squares are round. That's an absolute logical truth because of the definition of what we know to be round and what we know to be square. That will always be true, right, in our world. Logical truth based on definition. There's pragmatic truth based on convenience or desire. And actually, Brother Timothy alluded to something like that when he mentioned that sometimes our integrity can be compromised because I may be led or forced to do something I don't want, like preach to itching ears, something like that, right? Here's something that Pilate heard from the leaders of the council when Jesus was on the judgment pavement. They said, if you let this man go, Jesus Christ, you are no friend of Caesar's. Oh, that was a big pragmatic truth to Pilate. Pragmatic truth, convenient truth, truth that I need to embrace because I have a specific purpose or desire. Then there's ethical truth, something, truth based on some kind of moral code or standard. Like it is evil to kill because God said, thou shalt not kill. That's an ethical truth. There's consensual truth. You ever take a survey with SurveyMonkey and find out that, you know, 90% of your corporation thinks it's okay to, I don't know, to say a white lie to protect your family, right? That's an example, kind of a muddy example of consensual truth, where that truth is really defined by agreement, by a majority, an overwhelming majority sometimes, we would say. Consensual truth. There's empirical truth. And this is one I want to really concentrate on. Didn't concentrate on this one as much as some of the others that I did a couple Sundays ago, but empirical truth is all about evidence and research. If I don't see it, if I don't observe it, then I can't believe it as truth. This kind of truth is the one that trips people up a lot. And I said hundreds of millions of people get tripped up on this truth. It might even be billions, billions of people. Empirical truth is something that you know to be true because it's observed. You know, I can take Brother Mickey and I can empty out his pockets and I can tell him exactly how much change and money he has in his pockets. That would be an empirical truth, right? But it's this evidence, this focus on, I have to be required to see evidence before I believe it. That is the major trip up for literally hundreds of millions of people on this earth and possibly hundreds of billions of people. Why? Because you can take all the truth that you can observe and know and is recorded on this earthly sphere, but it can't point to a truth that's beyond the realm of this time, this space, this location, this reality. There has to be a transcendental truth, a spiritual truth, a truth that goes above and beyond what we see and know physically with our senses. And this is the truth that Jesus Christ was talking about most of all. This is the truth that is not just a seal that you plant on someone's mind and heart and say, he knows the truth. This kind of truth that Jesus was talking about is the truth that makes you free. In fact, Brother Dave didn't know what I'm going to preach on today, but he chose a song, and the last words of that song were making us free. Jesus' truth makes us free. It's not a seal that we can say, I know the truth, because many know the truth and don't do anything about it. The truth that Jesus is talking about is like an engine that drives us and motivates us to do certain things, to do righteousness, to do things that are pleasing to God, to shun evil and embrace the good. That's the kind of truth that Jesus is talking about. The kind of truth that says, I embody truth. Jesus Christ is saying this. And if you want to come to the Father, you have to go to me, the way and the truth and the life. Right? This is the major trip up. And by the way, think about the universities out there, because most of them are building that pyramid of truth and knowledge based on facts, based on observation, based on empirical evidence. And you know what? They're never going to build it up enough to reach to God. It's almost like that Tower of Babylon, where they tried to build that structure to the high heavens. This kind of truth cannot be derived. So transcendental truth is something that cannot be derived by all these other truths. And I like the definition. I found one that says, transcendental truth defines our world, but is not defined by our world. I'll say that again, because I think that's so important. And the reasons why a lot of universities and their educational engine err in terms of not understanding that God does exist and what he's all about. Transcendental truth defines our world, but is not defined by our world. And this is actually borne out in Hebrews. If you read the faith chapter, chapter 11, you can read in the third verse where it says, by faith we know that the world was framed by the word of God, and that the things that we see are not made by the things that appear. Did you ever wonder about that? By faith we know that there's a transcendental entity, being, we call him the Holy Trinity, God Almighty, Jehovah, many names for our triune God, but he exists outside of time and space in this realm and has made everything that we see and everything that we are. That's Hebrews 11 talking about faith, which, by the way, that chapter starts out with faith is a substance of things hoped for and the proving or the evidence of things not seen. Interesting. So that was kind of a little review from a couple weeks ago. There were two important tenets that I thought were very, very important to bring out. And I wanted to reiterate these again. One was that I can embrace some truth that can mask or hide a more important truth. I can embrace some truth that can hide a fuller picture of what is true, or transcendental truth in particular. So I made this example a couple weeks ago too. There are literally many, many people, hundreds of millions, if not billions of people, who have a problem with the fact that Jesus said he was the Son of God. Why do they have a problem with that? Because they look at their logical truth, they look at the truth that they know and observe, and they say, you know what, your own Messiah, your own Christ, your own prophet said, my Father is greater than I. And if you think about the logical reasoning that we have and the reasoning engine that's built into us, how can Jesus talk about God as another person? They can't be the same. And that is their argument. And literally, many people do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of arguments like that. Even taking Jesus' own words and saying, "This I'm using logical reasoning. Jesus said this, therefore this." And of course, we know that's not true, because then how do you marry that with Jesus' own words later on? He says, "I and my Father are one." Oh, somehow conveniently they don't look at that verse, or somehow they justify it. I don't know. But what's interesting here is that's one tenet, that you can believe or maybe hold a truth not in the right way that prevents you from seeing a bigger truth. That's something that I think is very, very important to understand. You can know something, even act on something, but if you're holding it in the wrong way or not perceiving it in the light, absolute light, you might not be seeing the big picture. The second tenet that came out of that was that transcendental truth, by definition, is not derived from truth that we see here on this earthly sphere. It can't be derived by evidence. You can't, there's no physical proof, really. Is there physical proof that God exists? Well, we think there is. We know there is. But atheists would say, I'm looking at observation, evidence, and it's like, I see nothing that gives me 100% confidence that something like a God exists. Because they're looking for evidence. In fact, it's interesting. I'm a math major, so I can't help this, right? But I remember years ago, a true story of Bertrand Russell. So this gentleman was a major, he was a logician, Nobel laureate, amazing mathematical talent. He actually defined, he actually uncovered a lot of interesting paradoxes in our current logic, like Russell's paradox. I'm not going to describe that to you right now, but very, very important figure in the world of mathematics. He was born in the late 1800s. I think he died in 1970. But in one of his lectures, in which he left no bones about the fact that he was an avowed atheist, after the end of the lecture, during the Q&A session, a lady got up, and I can't remember if she was angry or she just asked the question, but she got up and said, "Lord Russell, if you were to approach God's judgment throne, what would you say? If at the end of this world, you're suddenly finding yourself in the front of God on his judgment throne, what would you say to him?" And he replied, "I will say, I'm terribly sorry, but you didn't give us enough evidence." That empirical truth, that category of truth that we call empirical truth, that trips up a lot of people because they don't see the evidence that there is a God, that there is one God who framed the worlds by the word of his power and the power of his word. And so when I read this scripture and I hear and I read Peter's reply, Jesus said, "This is transcendental truth. Peter, you just said something that's not of this world. You can't derive it from flesh and blood. You can't derive it from the things that you see, the things that you observe. There's no evidence here that would point to the conclusion that you just came to when I asked you, who do you say that I am?" But Peter says, "You are the Son of God," right? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." By the way, do you ever wonder what the Apostle Peter's dad's name was? Well, we got it right here, right? Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That statement right there says there is a transcendental truth. There is a transcendental entity that goes beyond time and space that has revealed something to you that couldn't be derived from your being, from what you see, from what you know, if it's confined or constrained to this world. And that's what I want to come out with. And it's interesting that universities talk about free thinkers, and that's what they're all about, right? You go to have a really good education, especially at the Ivy League schools, and they're all about free thinking, and that's what they're noted for. But they don't realize that they are bound. They're constrained because what they're trying to do is build up this pyramid of knowledge and truth that has to be derived from basic tenets that they see and touch and feel because they have to be evidence, whether it's based on mathematical truth, empirical truth, reasoning from both of those with logical truth to make conclusions. That pyramid will never reach the knowledge of the existence of God. And that's why there's enmity with the universities and theism or theology today. Does that make sense? Can't be derived from anything that we, from any logical engine or truth engine that we provide here, if it's based on only what we see, only what we know, only what we observe, only what there's evidence for. That's why there's a Hebrews 11, right? Because these things that are beyond us, we can never know them unless the Spirit of power comes and reveals them to us, the mind of Christ through God's Spirit. That's the only way we would know that there's a God who loves us. So, John, I wrote a couple things here. John 8, 31, 32. Going back to that last phrase that we sang from that third verse, and we gather together, Jesus said, and now a little bit of context, right? Jesus is starting to say some parables, and some of the Jews are starting to believe on him. That's the context of the middle of John chapter 8. And John turns to them, the believing Jews now, or the ones who are starting to believe. And he says, you know, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, we can talk about what free means. Free from what? Free from sin, free from guilt. But it's also a freedom from the binding of making conclusions about what you see that don't quite reach to this eternal God. You see, the university systems, most of them, they're never going to reach God, right? Because that transcendental spiritual truth can't be derived from the physical place that we're in, right? Can't be derived. It might point to a transcendental truth, but it can't be derived from it because these things are made, were made by the eternal God. But Jesus said, it'll make you free. You know, the universities think they're free thinkers, but they're bound because of these truths that can't derive something beyond itself. But we know the truth because the Spirit has revealed it to us through his holy word, through his working in our hearts. Like Romans 8 says, our spirit commiserates, not a good word, connects with his Holy Spirit because we are the children of God. We have that personal proof that that truth engine is within us from an eternal God outside of our realm. 2 Corinthians, by the way, here's another good one too. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, you'll read there where it says, casting down imaginations and everything, every knowledge that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and keeping everything captive to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's actually turn there because I'm not remembering it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, the Apostle Paul there is talking about, 2 Corinthians 5. And by the way, right before he says that, Second Corinthians 10:5. And right before that, the Apostle Paul's talking about the fact that, hey, we're in warfare. We have a physical and a spiritual warfare. He calls it carnal and spiritual, right? You know what? We're not going to be able to fight a spiritual warfare with physical, carnal weapons, right? And then he says something. So again, transcendental truth, right? And then he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Let me stop right there. Universities are going to have a hard time with this, right? I don't mean to put them all in the same category, but many of them are going to have a hard time with this, right? There's a lot of imagining going on. There's a lot of theorizing going on based on empirical evidence. So casting down every imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow, that jives very well with what we just read or mentioned in John 8, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're disciples indeed. Meaning, if you're obedient to my word, there's an obedience to Christ that makes us free. It's interesting because the world will see that as you're a slave to this being that we don't even know exists because there's no evidence for him. And yet it's the other way around. They can't see it because it's not been revealed to them, or they're relying on their senses, right? So interesting that the Apostle Paul says that every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity all those things, every thought, so that it's obedient to Christ. Why is that important? In Colossians, you can read that Christ holds everything together. Everything was made for him, everything was made by him, and by him all things consist. If you want to understand not only this world, but the worlds that are outside of our time and space and realm, you got to go to Christ, because he is the key. So my question that I want to leave myself and everyone here, am I holding on to a truth that doesn't allow me to see the bigger truth? Am I holding on to something, and maybe I'm not holding it right? You can read Romans 1 that says there are many who hold the truth unrighteously, right? Maybe it's the way I perceive the truth. Maybe it's the way I understand it or embrace it. But even if I understand it, keep in mind that some of the truths that I hold dear might be preventing me from seeing the bigger picture, especially the picture that Christ died for the world. Brother Timothy read some of that, who would have all men to be saved. This is God bringing Christ into the world because he would have all men to be saved. That truth is above all other truth. What truth am I holding on to that is preventing me from seeing the bigger picture? And am I holding some of these truths unrighteously? There's a reason why in Romans chapter 10, you know, here's Peter confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in his heart that he is the Son of God. That's almost the same as Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. This is what Peter does right here. And yet it has to be revealed from the Father in heaven. That's why faith comes by hearing, but hearing from the Word of God. Because this book is transcendental. It's eternal. It's beyond this realm. And I'm going to conclude with that. I mean, there's too many things going through my mind right now. How many of you know that parallel lines never meet, right? That's the definition, parallel lines never meet. Except that this is why I'm saying this, because sometimes you may hold truths that get in the way of a bigger picture. You are living on an earthly sphere where that does not hold true all the time. There are some cases where parallel lines do cross, and that kind of blows your mind, right? Because it's like, well, that can't be a logical truth then. You just said parallel lines by definition don't meet, right? Well, we live on a sphere that's dissected by longitudinal lines. At the equator, they are parallel, but at the poles, they're not. They all intersect at two points, the north and the south pole. Did you ever think of that? There's an instance where parallel lines do meet and intersect. Now, it turns out that geometry projected on spheres, or spherical geometry is what we call it, there's assumptions that are different from Euclidean geometry. Why am I bringing this up? Because you could be holding a truth maybe in a different way, maybe an unrighteous way, that prevents you from seeing a bigger picture, like God loves you, like Jesus Christ wants you. Jesus Christ wants to be knit, his soul with your soul. Jesus Christ wants you to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And are you blind to see that? Is some truth or some desire, some pragmatic truth or fact holding you against or holding you or binding you or constraining you from making that next step? Making that next step. What is that step? Just to believe, to yield your heart, to say, yes, there must be a bigger truth there. Help me to find it. And you know what? Those that come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Some food for thought. For unbelievers, what are you holding on to that's getting in the way? And it could be truth. It could be a noble pursuit. Did you realize that? That some things that you're going after, some things that you're pursuing nobility-wise could be getting in the way of even better things, better pursuit. May God lay on our hearts to see in the light of his word, because Jesus said, sanctify these by your truth. Your word is truth. May God, with his light, through his word, show us an absolute picture. And where we're not quite getting it, may he help us to understand what, to look beyond whatever truths we are holding that might mask a bigger picture there. May God bless his word to our hearts.